want to continue that message this evening, encouragement for Israel. I did direct your attention this morning to the way chapter 43 begins, but now, thus saith the Lord. It is amazing to see the grace and goodness and mercy of our Lord to us in Christ Jesus. In the last portion of chapter 42, the Lord sets forth his people as being idolatrous, unbelieving, people of a hard heart, people who were blind to the glories of the Lord, people who were deaf to his gospel, deaf to the word of warning from his preachers. He spoke of them being sinful and of God being justly angry with regard to sin. And I would also remind you, you can't separate the sin from the sinner. God's angry with the wicked, the scripture says, every day. Every day. But as we get into chapter 43, here the Lord speaks very encouraging words to his people. And he speaks as though nothing had interfered with their relationship to him. He doesn't mention the things that he brought forth in the latter part of chapter 42 of being idolatrous and refusing to see and refusing to hear. It's as though all of those things had been taken away. And so he says, here's some good news for the people of God, chapter 43, verse 1, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, O crooked one, O you evil man, and he that formed thee, O Israel, O prince of God, O royal one. God says, fear not. Notwithstanding your sinfulness, notwithstanding your rebellion and your rejection and your attitude toward God, there's nothing to be fearful of. Why is that? I'm a sinner. God is angry with the wicked every day. I'm a wicked person. And yet, Lord, you tell me not to fear. There is nothing to fear from our God, for he is reconciled. We are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We are righteous in his sight. There is no judgment for the people of God. God says, fear not. Yes, all of the things that God says about his people are absolutely the truth. And yet, we have a wonderful relationship with God. This is not something that we did. This is not something we pursued. This is not an approval of God that was in any way brought to pass by something we did or something we would do. This is all of God. You see, salvation from beginning to end is all of the Lord. He purposed salvation. He purchased a people for this salvation by the very power of his Spirit. He made an application of this salvation to us. He preserves us in grace. And he will perfect us someday. This is all of God. And so the Lord says to us, notwithstanding our natural condition, and our natural enmity against him, God says to his people, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Hear me. If you do fear the Lord, and that's the beginning of wisdom, if you do fear the Lord, you have nothing to fear. If there is no fear in your heart for God, you have much to be fearful of. So the Lord here in chapter 43, especially the first 13 verses, which are the only verses that we're considering today, these are very encouraging words to his people. This reconciliation is not anything due to what his people have done, but it's due to what God has done. Now, I want to give you three things this evening. First of all, let me talk to you about the speaker. The speaker. And he identifies himself. And the word of God is certainly, it is no less true when it's the words of Isaiah or any other inspired writer of Scripture. It's all true. Thy word is truth, is what our Lord Jesus says. But Isaiah here is a direct quote that Isaiah gives us that came forth from the lips of God. But now thus saith the Lord. The speaker is the Lord. And the word Lord in all capital letters is Jehovah, the eternal God, the great I Am. He identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am. And that angel that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush that was not consumed was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. For God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any sinner except through Christ. And so there in Exodus chapter 3, the voice that spoke to Moses, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground. I am that I am. That's the Son of God. That's the Son of God speaking. That's his voice. I am that I am, without beginning of days, without ending of days. He is the independent and self-existent God. You see, all of us, we are not self-existent. Our existence is dependent upon God. But God's existence depends on no one but himself. He is the ever-existent God. I am that I am. And our Lord Jesus himself identified himself in the Gospel of John specifically as the great I Am. Several times Christ used that regarding himself. To the Jews, he said in John 8, I am before Abraham was, I am, he said. I am. In Revelation chapter 1, he told John the apostle, speaking of himself, he's the one which is, which was, and which is to come. He takes in past, present, future. One word, Jehovah. And do we not read in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? You see, you had a beginning. Your soul had a beginning. Your body had a beginning. But God is without beginning. In fact, in the beginning, when God created all things, he was already in existence. Otherwise, he could not have created. He is the ever-existent God. You say, Jim, I can't wrap my mind around that. Nobody says you need to. You can't comprehend such a God. A God who had no beginning, no origin. And a God who will have no ending, no finality to him. He is the great I Am. Look at, I want to show you a verse of Scripture. Psalm 83. Look at Psalm 83. Psalm 83 and verse 18. Look, 17 and 18. The psalmist, it's a psalm of Asaph. Let the enemies of the Lord be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, that thou art the Most High over the earth. The Jewish writers said that Jehovah breaks down into three syllables, each of them very significant. J-E, Jew, that signifies the present tense. Ho, that signifies past tense. The, that signifies future tense. That's our great God. Past, present, future, always the same. Therefore, his name is I Am. At any point throughout the history of mankind, from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, God is always I Am. I Am. This is a name that belongs to Father, Son, and Spirit. So the one who speaks here in Isaiah chapter 43 is none other than Jehovah. Jehovah. And secondly, the speaker is not only the Lord, he's the Creator. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. Creation is attributed to Jehovah. He's the Creator, and being the Creator of all things, he's the Sovereign of all things. All things are of God, our Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 also says, and so God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. There may be some idiots in this world who doesn't know what a female is. But I'll tell you, God created male and female. That's what he did. That's what he did. He spake and it was done. He is the Creator of all physical life. He is the Creator of all things. And he's our spiritual Creator. Look at verse 7 here in Isaiah 43. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I formed him. Let me tell you something. A Christian, a child of God, is not self-created. That's Arminian free will heresy. We don't create ourselves. We're a creation of God. It's the Lord who caused us to be born again by his incorruptible seed. Salvation is a work which God has done and which God is continuing and which God will perfect. The Lord created us anew, and he did it for his glory. He says, for I created him, verse 7, for my glory. That's God's reason for doing everything, is for his glory. For his glory. Why did he make the heavens and the earth? For his glory. Why did he make the stars that no human eye will ever see? For his glory. Why did he make the flowers that bloom up on a remote mountainside that no human eye will ever enjoy the beauty of? For his glory. Why did he make you anew in Christ Jesus? For his glory. I formed him. God says. Yea, I have made him. He's our spiritual creator. And I'll tell you this also, he's the creator of not only all of creation and, of course, life and spiritual life, not only physical life but spiritual life, but he's the creator of all events and all happenings, whether we deem them to be good or bad. Turn over a page or two to chapter 45 of Isaiah. Chapter 45 and verse 7. Hear what God says. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace. And God says, I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. What does evil mean here? Disagreeable things. Unpleasant things. Things that make us unhappy. Things that are often quite hurtful. You see, one of the goals of men has always been, one of the goals of men who hate God has always been to do away with the name of God. Let's just do away with God. Somebody told me here recently, they went to, a friend of theirs went to get a license tag. Got a new vehicle, get a license tag, and got their license tag, and then when they got it, they noticed it didn't say, "In God we trust." And they were quite upset. So she asked the clerk, how come I didn't get one that says, "In God we trust"? We no longer issue those automatically. You have to ask for them. Let's get rid of the name of God. That's man's approach. Don't mention God. They'd like to have his name off of our currency. Let's get rid of God. We don't want any mention of God. It used to be when things happened, some flood, a storm, or something, people would say, "The Lord did it." Oh, not anymore. You dare not say that. You don't attribute those things to God anymore. We say Mother Nature did it. Or men say this now, "Oh, that's a result of climate change that man has brought about." And they refuse to acknowledge that these things are of God. All things are of God. I wonder what people would have blamed the flood of Noah's day upon. What did man do to cause the rains to come? Must have done something horrible to cause the rains to come. What man did that is physically didn't cause the rains to come? That's God's rain. That's God's floods. The hurricanes, the tornadoes, be it what it may. I heard somebody this week, and I get so aggravated at this because I see, don't get duped into this slippery slope of doing away with the name of God. Heard somebody this week say, the reason the floods happened in southeastern Kentucky, it's man's fault because we're ruining the atmosphere. They dare not say, this is the hand of God. But the people of God know for certain, God is the first cause of all things. God says, I create evil. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Spurgeon has an excellent sermon on this when the cholera was really a problem in London. Who did that? Who brings these things to pass? And this is Spurgeon's question. He dealt with it honestly and from the Scriptures. This is God doing it. But man, you see, is so dead set against God that they don't want to attribute anything to Him, certainly not salvation. Don't want to do that because God's not going to infringe upon your free will. Well, I'll tell you what, you better hope and pray that He does. That He interrupts you on your fatal journey toward hell. Because if you have your way, if I have my way, we're going to perish. That's just the truth. Who speaks here? The Creator. He made you. He formed you. If you're one of His children, He gave you spiritual life. He preserves you. He keeps you. And the difficult things in life, the unpleasant things in life, He does those too. Do you think anybody can get sick without the purpose of God being fulfilled? You think you could have heart disease or cancer without the purpose of God? Who controls all of these issues? I know man's thinking, all the good things, all the pleasant things, all the delightful things, well, we'll say they come from God. But all the bad things, all the horrible things, all the troublesome things, now they're from the devil. That's not what Job believed. He said the Lord gave. He didn't say the devil took them away. He said the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when his wife in the second chapter said, you need just curse God and die. You know what he said? What? Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil too? There is a great ignorance of God in this world. People have no idea who He is and what He's doing. But we do. We do. He's the God who governs all things. He is not at your beck and call. You're at His beck and call. And He will use you according to His own purpose and will. Moses said to Pharaoh, God said, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh this. For this same purpose I raised you up. I put you on the throne. I empowered you in order to make my power known. And I'll tell you, when God got through with him, he drowned him in the Red Sea and sent his soul to hell. That's what God did. That's the God of the Bible. And if you don't know that God, I pray He'll introduce Himself to you. God said in the Psalms to a bunch of Israelites, you thought I was such an one as yourself. You thought I was just like you. He said, I'm not like you. In Isaiah 40, the Lord says, to whom will you compare me? Who's like me? Nobody's like him. This is a God to be worshipped, a God to be adored, a God to be to express thanksgiving to. This is the God who's the giver of life and the taker of life. Who gave you life? You say, my mom, my dad. All life originates with God. And I'll tell you, when a life is taken, as your brother passed away a few days ago, the same one who gave Danny life took that life. And whenever he gets ready, he who gave you life, he'll take your life too. And he doesn't owe you any word of warning either. Danny died just like that, didn't he? So he was dead before he hit the floor. Tell you, oh, that men and women would realize the God of glory. Oh, to teach us who he is. Teach us to fear him. To be reverent of him. Holy and reverent is his name. His name declares who he is. Who is he? Who's the speaker? Chapter 43 again in verse 3. The Holy One of Israel. That describes the essence of Jehovah. He is holy. The Lord is glorious in holiness. That is to say, the essence of the very glory of God is his holiness. Who can define holiness? Most people define holiness as the way you dress properly, and the way you conduct yourself. I'll tell you this, I think holiness has got something to do with wholeness. W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. Wholeness. You see, the holiness of God, it is the perfection of all of God's nature and all of God's attributes. Perfection. He is whole. He is wholeness. That's why, you see, when we talk about holiness for you and me, and people say, I'm making progress in holiness. See, holiness, to be holy, is to have a wholeness, a spiritual wholeness about you. Totally well. Free of all imperfections. And the only way to be holy before God is to be holy in Christ Jesus. He of God is our holiness. Don't talk to me about making progress in holiness. You don't make progress in being whole before God. You either are whole or you're not. You either are holy or you're not holy. Now, if you want to talk about godliness, live a godly life, absolutely. But we're to be whole before God. I'd say holiness is the luster and the very glory of all of the attributes of God. Who is it who speaks? Fourthly, he's the Savior. Verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Look at verse 11. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And besides me, there's no Savior. Nowhere in the Bible are you said to be your Savior. You can't save anybody else. You can't save yourself. If you're going to be saved, God's going to have to save you. He's the Savior. Over in chapter 45, verse 21, he says, I'm a just God and a Savior. The only way God could save anybody was to be true to his justice by providing a substitute to die in the room, place, instead of his people. And I'll go quickly one more. Who is the speaker, the successful Lord? Verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am. I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I love this statement. I will work. And who shall let it? Who shall hinder it? Who shall hinder it? He's the successful Lord. Let me tell you something. When God saves, nobody can unsave you. He He who has taken you in the very palm of His hand. Nobody can, as the Savior said, pluck you out of the Father's hand. He will perform His work of salvation. And God says, I will work. Who will let it? Who will hinder me? Who's going to stop me from doing my will? That's what God says. Who's going to stop me? Can the devil stop him? No. Can all the forces of evil stop him? No. Can you with your miserable so-called free will stop him? I will work. Who shall hinder me? His purpose cannot be frustrated, and His power cannot be controlled. His work cannot be made void. He always succeeds, because there's nothing and nobody superior to God. He's the speaker. Secondly, to whom are these words addressed? Verse 1, Jacob and Israel. Jacob and Israel. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, you're certainly aware of the fact that so often when God speaks of Jacob and Israel, He's speaking really of His people. Jacob is what we are by nature. Israel is what we are by grace. By nature, we're a crooked people. We're a deceiving people. We're Jacob. That's why in Malachi 3, the Lord calls us sons of Jacob. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we're kind of like chips off the old block. He was a deceiver, and so are we. We're Jacob by nature, but we're Israel by grace. Royalty. We're a prince with God. And the Word of God in the Scriptures presents us as being Israel. Let me make good on that real quick. Go over to the book of Romans, if you would. First of all, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Let's establish from the Word of God. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look, read along with me as I read about these people who are called Israel. Israel. Now, I know there's a natural nation, a nation of people that God chose to physical mercies. There's also a spiritual group of people that's represented by physical Israel, and it's called the Israel of God. Look here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Say, Jim, what in the world is that talking about? Under the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, God established a sign of the covenant, which was that the males would be circumcised. Well, now let's get into the new covenant. There's also a sign of the new covenant. Something happens to us. But it isn't something physical. But it is a real circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. And that's called the new birth or regeneration. He is a Jew. He is an Israelite. not by having the ability to trace your natural lineage all the way back to Abraham. And this is made clear if you want to read a few verses in Romans chapter 9. That physical relationship to Abraham, that's not what we're talking about. It's what God does for a sinner when he cuts the heart in quickening, regenerating grace. Now that's an Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. I'll give you another reference or two. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And here we read the expression, the Israel of God. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision. Now let's just stop right there. Who's he talking about? Circumcision is being a natural Jew. That doesn't profit you anything with God, being able to trace your lineage back to Abraham, nor uncircumcision, nor being a Gentile. You don't have an advantage being a Jew or a Gentile. Well, what matters? A new creature. Look at verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, what is the rule? Glorying in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rule. That's our rule of life. My rule of life is not the law of Moses. I'm free from the law. Don't dare try to put me under the law of God, because the Lord doesn't do that. I'm under a greater law, the law of love, the law of Christ Himself, who was crucified for me, and I glory in Him. We walk according to that rule. Watch it. Peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. We're the Israel of God. If you're children of God, you're the Israel of God. I go back to Isaiah 43. So now we've established who Israel is. Israel is the people of God. God has prevailed over us, just like He prevailed over Jacob when He wrestled with him. God has prevailed over us in free and sovereign grace. I tell you what, He wrestled with you, and He pinned you, and He left a mark on you. He saved you by His grace. He drew you unto Himself. And you're one of His people. And the Lord says to His people, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, your troubles can't separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Fear not. The Lord reigns over all things. Fear not. All things work together for your good. Fear not. Fear not. And then the Lord gives several glorious truths, and I don't have time to get into these by any means. On another occasion I will, but here in the third place, let me give you the few glorious truths here. Redemption. He says in verse 1, I've redeemed you. I bought and paid for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, He was paying a price for us. He's settling up with God on our behalf. I like that thought. All my indebtedness. How much does he owe? Way yonder more he could ever pay. I'll pay. And he paid with his life's blood. Redemption. That's a particular redemption. I have redeemed thee. He redeemed you. He didn't redeem everybody. He redeemed his people. It's a particular redemption. The second truth is calling. He says in verse 1, I've redeemed thee, I've called thee by thy name. Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He calleth his own sheep by name. And I'll tell you what, when he calls you, you will come. It's the effectual call of grace. It's a special call. And you're witnesses of the fact that it's the Lord who called you. The Lord even says this here in chapter 43. Look at what he says in verse 10. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. You're witnesses. You who believe the gospel, you witness to the truth of this. Did you choose him? Did he choose you? Did you call on him or did he call on you? This glorious relationship that you have with Christ Jesus, is it because of something you did for God or something God did for you? You be the witness. That's what God said. You're the witnesses. You who are saved by the grace of God, you are witnesses to the fact salvation is of the Lord. You're witnesses. He called you. And then here's the third thing, redemption, calling. Third thing is ownership. He says in verse 1, thou art mine. That's what God says, thou art mine. I chose you. I bought you. I called you. I keep you. You're mine. You're my property. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are the Lord's. And then here quickly is accompaniment. He says in verse 2, I'll be with you. Whatever you go through, he says, I'll be with you. Literally, I with thee. I with thee. I'm with you by my power to protect you. I'm with you by my provisions to give you everything you need. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. And the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, they're not going to destroy you. Tribulation, you'll come out of it. And then he says salvation. Verse 3, he says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One, thy Savior. Salvation. He is our salvation. Let me show you this and I'll quit. Look at verse 12. It's what the Lord says now. I have declared and have saved and I have showed. That's three things. Three things. I have declared, I have saved, and I have showed. What does showed mean? It isn't shewed, it's showed. I have manifested, I've made known. I have declared. What did God declare? What did all of the Old Testament, what was God declaring? My son's going to come. That's what all the Old Testament is about. We know that. God says, I have declared. I've declared my son is coming, the seed of the woman. He's going to redeem. He's going to save. I have declared. Well, then he says, and have saved. He gave a declaration that salvation is coming. The Savior is coming. Well, what did the Savior do? He saved. The angel said that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is what God declared all the way through the Old Testament. God's servants have been declaring, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming, and He will save. And then our Lord Jesus did come. And what did He do? He saved. How did He do that? By His work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary. He satisfied God and saved His people. When were we justified? Hang on now. It wasn't when you believed. We were justified when Christ died for us. When were your sins put away? You say, well, when I repented. No. Your repentance can't put sin away. The putting away of your sin is not dependent upon anything you can or would or ever shall do. They were put away by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ Jesus. He saved us by His death. That's what He did. And then God says this, and I have showed. Strange gods couldn't show you this, couldn't manifest this to you. I manifested to you, I saved you by my grace through the death of my Son. I manifested that to you. That you didn't save yourself. And you know something? All who are the Lord's true Israel, this is our testimony. What the Lord has done. What the Lord has done. He declared in the Old Testament what He was going to do. He brought it to pass when Christ came into this world. And it was manifested to you by effectual grace. He saved you. He made the salvation accomplished by Christ Jesus a reality to you in your heart. And He keeps on making it a reality. He keeps us rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that helped you. I hope it encourages you in the faith once delivered to the saints of God. Closing song 233. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Oh, what a great hymn. 233. Depth of mercy. Let's stand together and we'll sing all of the four stanzas here and then we'll go home. Stand.